हरिः ॐ सहना भवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवसरि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे जय श्री प्रभुपाद की जय
जाए
जय सो या जस्ट फ्रॉम द लास्ट डिस्कशन Then there would be this element that if we're looking at the spiritual position, then because we're talking about the soul, that's the soul that we're taking back to Godhead, right? We're not taking the gross and subtle body, right, with us. You might see that, okay, the Pandavas went in their body, but then that means they were here in a spiritual form when they went to like that in these pastimes. So the point is, in the spiritual world, they have a by mentality, they have a form, right? Then in like Brahma Samhita, it's mentioning about yam kama krodha sahaja pranayadi piti vatsalya moha guru gaurava sevya bhavai, right? Depending upon their particular kind of attraction to Krishna. Right, that bhava, whatever is that sthayi bhava, then that's the form that they get. So that means form goes with the mentality, right? Is the mentality like that? So here it's coming from pure Krishna
It's
consciousness,
okay.
right? So that pure Krishna consciousness, then they have an attraction to Krishna. And that attraction to Krishna then means that there's a certain mood in which in which you, or mentality in which you express it, and then there's a body that perfectly matches that, right? So the consciousness, then you have the subtle body, then it matches that, and then the gross body matches the subtle body, right? Does that make sense? So in the spiritual world, then the soul is Satchidananda. So then they're working with spiritual mind, spiritual intelligence, the spiritual identity. And then that body is also spiritual. It's just an expansion, basically, you could say, of the soul. So all three aspects are there. It's one entity. So, and then according to that, then you perform those activities that match that rasa, right? And if you do that, that's rasa. And if you don't, that's called rasa bas, right? Is this, can you? Oh, oops, maybe like that. Then is rasa bas, right? So this aspect of rasa bas, it doesn't work because it goes against rasa, right? And that's what it means, that rasa abhasa. It means it's against rasa. So that's why you see Mother Yashoda doesn't decide, well, hey, why don't I come out with the cowherd boys, to the forest today and all that, and we can all have so much fun and all that. Because that's the time with Krishna and his cowherd boys. That's their time. When he's at the house, it's Mother Yashoda's time. It's her scene. Cowherd boys are there, but they add to the scene, right? It means Nanda Baba's there, then his elder brothers are there, and like that. That's part of the scene. The cowherd boys may be there. The gopis are there, helping, assisting with cooking, the meal and serving. And these things. So all that, yes, it's her house, and this is all running very nicely. But out in the forest, that's the cowherd boys' time, that they can do whatever they do, that it's that has that mood. Because in the house, Mother Yashoda can fully manifest her mood, right? There's no problem if something's a Shanta, Dasya, any of these relationships. The individuals can be there when it's talking about enemies of Ras, the Rasas are enemies with each other. That means because you can't manifest, like the gopis can't manifest the conjugal Ras of Krishna, but they can be there. And Mother Yashoda can manifest fully her Rasa, and it doesn't, it's not a problem for anyone else. No one will think, oh, this is weird, right? You know, the cowherd boys start, you know, playing cricket inside Mother Yashoda's house. They'll say, this is wrong, because you're supposed to behave yourself in this house. So if the gopis start acting in the conjugal ras, they'll say, that's wrong, right? So you do have a natural thing, and that brings about the taste, right? You perform particular activities. Everyone's got their activities. All that together makes something nice. And then in that way, there's an overall flavor. So when the living entity comes to the material world, then again, it's the same principle. It's a reflection. So mechanically, it's the same. But it's just that you're dealing with, it's perverted, it's reversed, right? And then depending on how you apply it, it can become distorted also, right? So perverted just means been reversed. It's not about Krishna, it's about yourself. Distorted means it starts to go from the original reflection, right? It's not in its natural form, right? So, yeah. So the living entity, then they come here, and then based on their consciousness, which is about I'm the controller and enjoyer, right? Instead of I am the servant, right? In the spiritual world, the identity is I am servant. And I am servant in what way? I have this rasa, so I serve through this particular mood, like that. You know, so it's more predominantly Sandini, more Samvit, or more Hladini, right? So it'll have these flavors to it. So in the material world, then depending upon, you have the perverted consciousness, which I am the controller and enjoyer, then the mind and intelligence, and now you have a false ego instead of I am, you know, Krishna's mother, or I am Krishna's friend, or I am Krishna's assistant, or like this, I am whatever I am in the way of the material, right? And then you have a gross body that manifests that. Does that make sense? Right? So that's how here it's manifest, and then what are you supposed to do? So the whole Vedic system tells who does what kind of activities are there. Because by doing that, then one, it makes the society and everything work together nicely. That's why you see in the spiritual world, everyone has their time and all that. The evening approaches, the cowherd boys bring Krishna back. They would play all day and stay in the forest, but no, because Mother Yashoda has her time. The gopis have their time, you know, the cows along with the cowherd boys, that's their time, you know, so everybody has their time. So then, you know, they come back. So there is the thing so that everything moves and everything has the variety and everything. So here everyone has their duties. And by doing those duties, then it allows for a peaceful environment, a cooperative environment in which human life can be used to elevate the consciousness. And elevating consciousness then here means that you're saying, I am servant of God, not I am the controller and enjoyer, right? Anything that cultivates I'm controller and enjoyer is taking you away from Krishna, and anything that's cultivating I am servant is bringing you towards Krishna, but it won't bring you, you know, it can only bring you up a certain amount. At some point, it has to be I'm servant of Krishna. That will bring you beyond the Dharma, Artha, Karma, and Moksha. Right? So then with that understanding, then one has to see is then the motive behind doing something has to be, I am servant. Because the inherent nature of the soul is servant. It's not something else. It's not the control. Enjoyer. It's servant, just like the hand. Hand is there to serve the body. It doesn't have another purpose, that the hand just, you know, now and again, you know, checks out and goes out, you know, it's like when you go to sleep at night, then your hands and you know, just detach and go off down to the local, you know, club and, you know, are partying all night and stuff like that. And then the morning you come back and you go into, what's that? You know, so it's like that. No, it doesn't happen, right? Yeah, it can get absurd. No? Yeah, so that's the point, is that that's not us. So if anything's going in that direction, so this point of lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness, and envy, that means we're going the wrong way, right? Distinction, adoration, profit, wrong way, right? Mood of service, selflessness, doing what you're supposed to do, These are elevating, right? Does that make sense? So that's what the soul does. So the point is you're trying to get as close as possible to I am servant of Krishna, and I'm serving how? Under the spiritual master, the previous acharyas, and the association of the Vaishnavas, you know, assisting the eternal associates like this. This is what we're doing. This is naturally what we do. And so then that's the Vedic culture is meant for that. And even within the Vedic culture, it'll accommodate that, okay, in external form, you're doing that, but actually you're doing it for yourself. So externally, it's correct, but internal mood is wrong, right? Because I'm the control and enjoyer, and that, and so therefore, if I do pious work, good work, I being good, I give in charity, I do all these nice things, I will get better material facility. I will therefore gain better facility, better control, better enjoyment. So, but it's still better than not following those things, right? Because in that, all you have to do is change the mood, coming some situation, meet somebody, somebody says something, you experience something, see something, and you might change your mood, right? And then in that mood change, and that's a moment where then you're doing something correct, right? It's correct at that. You're doing the right activities and the right mood. And that, you know, moves you forward. And so over lifetimes, you know, you move farther forward. At some point, then you may come in contact with the devotees, then take up the process and move forward like that. Does that make sense? So that then is what's there. So this aspect of selfless service, it's for the benefit of Krishna, it's for the benefit of the Vaishnavas, you know, as preachers, it benefits other living entities. So that's the basis of seeing things. So any position where we're thinking I'm the controller and enjoyer, that's not good, right? So, you know, does that make sense? So in other words, that's the basis of why then, you know, in the Vedic culture, it's about everyone serving. You know, Prabhupada says everybody serves. You know, even you have the king, but he's serving the citizens. The citizens are serving the king. The Brahmins serve others by giving knowledge. They serve the Brahmin by receiving that knowledge. You know, the Vaishyas provide things that people actually require. And they've gone to the endeavor and you exchange, you know, make an exchange of something of equal value of what they've done. And like this, does that make sense? So it's always this aspect of serving, you know, that the parents are serving the children, the parents, this family is serving the community, you know, these kind of aspects are there. So it's always going to have that aspect of service. And if that's the central point, then it has a value. And if it's not, it doesn't have a value, right? It's not going to be elevating for the soul, and it's not going to work in human society. Animal society, yes. Animal society is where you can, in a regulated way, then, you know, maintain these very low qualities, but it's regulated by Krishna. It means you can only do a particular set of misguided mentalities, right? Dogs always do dog stuff, cats, cat stuff, birds do bird stuff, you know, hamsters do hamster stuff, you know, and then you have the, what do you call those? What do you call it? I want to say that, what, yeah. I'm thinking of chia. I'm thinking of something else. It's one of these. It's like this big, you know, rodent from South America, and they're super peaceful and couldn't. They're just, huh?
Chipmunks.
No, even bigger. No? This big.
Oh,
yeah, this big. It's starting with a C, but so what comes to mind is chia.
Capybara.
Capybara. That's it. Capybara, yeah. So capybara, you know, they couldn't care less. They just sit there, other things sit on their head, this, that. You know, there's a pelican sitting next to it. The pelican's actually trying to eat it. No, it can't, but it's going, you know, putting it, you know, the capybara is just cool. You know, they don't care. So the point is, but each one sticks to its nature. They don't go outside of their nature. So that's why it said four-legged animals are animals, but two-legged animals or humans acting like animals are actually worse because they go outside of what humans should do and they go outside of what particular animal. That's why when you do certain activities, it doesn't just put you in one animal body. It will run you through a whole set. Because in other words, to do that activity, you have a mentality that might have been of, you know, 5, 6, 8, 10 different kinds of animals. So you go through one at a time, whatever's the lowest up to the highest, and like that, and then, you know, come back to the human form. So therefore, it's a matter of what are your duties, stick to that, and things work. You don't do your duties, there's always a bad reaction. You do your duties, there's always a good reaction. Does that make sense? So that's the basis of how the Vedic civilization works. So the Vaishnavs, then bhakti is not dependent upon this, but we follow the example of the acharyas. What they did, that's what we follow. That's why they talk about Daiva Varnashram, because they don't do all the activities of Varnashram. Daiva Varnashram, just what the basic ones that are there, that are natural for serving the Lord in Chaitanya's mission. And that those elements of culture and that we follow. And then you see sometimes in Bhagavatam, there's kings there, and depending upon their citizens, they may have to set examples and that. So they do more things out of the Vedic system. It's not wrong, but they're doing it simply because it sets a proper example for the citizens in the kingdom that may not be so devotionally inclined. But otherwise, then, you know, we have our culture and everything like that. So we follow just what the acharyas did, and how they did things is how we do things. Does that make sense? So that's the upper end of Thursday's discussion. Yeah? No? We understand what we're talking about here. Yes, no? Very good. Okay.
Yes, Maharaj, very good. Hare
Krishna. Okay. You know, so that's the positive side, because there's always the thing is that, see, is there certain things, the rules and regulations, and see that you do certain things in a certain way, so you're not doing something wrong. But there's the positive that, you know, what it is that it's doing, why it's there, that it's right. And then still the right part is only an assistant to pure devotional service, right? Having a service attitude becomes perfect when the service attitude's towards Krishna, right? Does that make sense? You know, being dutiful has its perfection when it's about Krishna. But otherwise, then yes, doing your duties without attachment, so naish karmya, that will be the best you can get on the material platform. And that's why it's recommended, because all you have to do is add that touch of devotion. And now you're doing what the Vaishnavs would do. You don't have to change your culture. So when it says you don't have to change anything, then for them, they don't have to change and it'll stay like that. Others, then, okay, you don't have to change, you know, you're Malecha Yavana. So you start from there. And you do, you perform, you chant Hare Krishna, you associate with the Vaishnavas, gradually, naturally give up those things that are unfavorable, because that's part, Yukta Vairagya means to engage, give up what's useless in service to Krishna, and accept what is. And we just take it, oh, engaging everything, but it means engage, if you can engage in Krishna's service, yes, that is, but if it's not engaged, it's not used, right? So it's just defining what's not used, the negative, then what are positive attributes that actually become positive when they're used for Krishna. Otherwise, it's like Prabhupada says, you have cow dung, right? It's wet. And then you stick it on a wall, then it dries. But it's still cow dung, right? It doesn't change, right? It's dry or wet. So Prabhupada said, wet stool, dry stool, it's still stool. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So then we're on, let's see, Canto 1, Chapter 1, Questions by the Sages. I think we are on, I think we're still on 2, verse 2. Okay. Okay. So then here. And continuing here, finally, the Bhagavatam is composed by none less than Godhead himself in his literary incarnation, the Srila Vyasadeva, at the mature height of his spiritual wisdom. Yes, yeah, so then in the footnote, I meditate upon that pure and spotless supreme absolute truth, who is free from suffering and death, and who in the beginning personally revealed this incomparable torchlight of knowledge, Srimad Bhagavatam, to Brahma. Brahma then spoke it to the sage Narada, who narrated it to Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas. Srila Vyas revealed this Bhagavatam to the greatest of sages, Sukadeva Goswami. And Sukadeva mercifully spoke it to Maharaj Parikit, Srimad Bhagavatam 12, 13, 19. Right, so this would have been, this is late, so this would have been spoken by Sutta. But this second verse therefore strongly encourages humanity to take up hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in full faith that it is the one scripture by which the supreme truth may be attained by all. So just as you see is that if you understand what's being given, then all scriptures, all things that you're doing, you're seeing through the eyes of Srimad Bhagavatam, right? That's the point that's there. As you see, it's not that, oh yeah, this is Bhagavatam and this, we have this, and we're interested in so many literatures. That then takes on the flavor of the jigyasu, right? But the jnani means, no, it's about surrendering to Krishna, serving Krishna. Krishna is a person, I'm a person. I surrender to him to do things that will please him. So if we're too much enamored by so many things and like either karma or jnana or this or that or so many things, that still will be in this lower area, haven't come to that point of jnani. The jnani means that he understands and he surrenders because of that understanding. Doesn't mean it's an academic understanding, but it's a personal understanding about the personal nature of the absolute and oneself and that relationship. So here is then, we're seeing Srimad Bhagavatam. It's that one scripture. Through that, you see all others. Just like the beginning, the first canto, then starting, I think, with the sixth chapter. Is it fifth? Six? No, seventh. One, two, three. No, four, five, maybe sixth, yeah. Then with Uttara, right? So now you're in Mahabharata. And then from there, I think up to, I'm not sure if it's at least 18, maybe 19. But then you're having the run of the main points of Mahabharata, but it's all about the devotees. We've cut out all the, in other words, the 75,000 verses that are stories and things connected with and giving background to and all that, then is left out. And what you're getting is just the run of the main activities of the Pandavas themselves, because 25,000 is about the Pandavas. But the most important thing of the Pandavas is their devotees. Right? So being devotees, then they are, how they relate to the Lord. So how they, in their position, are interacting with Krishna. That's the important thing to catch. So now that's been given in the Bhagavatam, is the Mahabharata. So that's why if you understand that point, then if you read Mahabharata, the book, then you'll see it from that angle. You know, of Bhagavatam, how the devotion is there, and one won't get distracted in the karma jnana, right? You know, or one won't be disturbed that certain elements in the story, maybe the storyline might be different than in the Bhagavatam, because you have these activities going on, every day of Brahma, right? So it says once in a day of Brahma, then Krishna comes himself personally. Right? So that once in a day of Brahma, during that time, there's 70, basically 71, or yeah, 71 manus or 72 manus coming up. Right? And not 72, 14 manus. And each is there for 71 something of the cycles of the yugas. Right? And so that's all happening. So in a day of Brahma, these same pastimes are going on again and again and again. So depending upon the question that's asked by the sages or the discussion of whoever, you know, is being discussed. In other words, all the 18 Puranas are Sutta Goswami speaking to the sages at Naimisharanya, headed by Shaunika. All 18. Right? So at different points, he comes there and they ask him questions. That discussion becomes documented as one of the Puranas. Now, there's 1 billion verses in the Puranas, right? And if you take all the Puranas that are there now, I think there's 400,000 verses. So there's a lot of material that's there in the Puranic literature, right? And so depending on the question, they're going to pull out that particular pastime that matches that, you know, best. So they may be talking about something from, you know, this day of Brahma. They may be talking about something from another day of Brahma. So that's why you'll see sometimes there's differences, like Varaha, there's Shweta Varaha, he's white, or in this last one that we're talking about is then he was in a red form. Or then the Nrisingadev, you see he comes, you know, our Nrisingadev's in a white form. Other days, past times he's come, I think Hari Vamsa then is talking about the different pastimes of Lord Nrisingadev and how he appeared. So we have that he appeared from the pillar, kills Hiranyakashipu, like that. Then after that, then he fights with the army with 1,000 arms, you know, like that. But there's one, you know, it takes on a bigger form and that. There's some where he walks in the front gate in a monster 1,000-armed form. So who's outside the palace? The army. So he kills the army first. Then he goes in and then he catches Hiranyakashipu and then kills him on the veranda. Right? Does that make sense? You know, so he does these different things. One, he's so big when he kills, and then he comes down to a small, like here's a smaller, then he gets, he's already big size, but he gets even very big for the army. This is so big. Kills Hiranyakashipu. When he goes and he splits them in half, you know, then he can't find Hiranyakashipu. Right? He's thinking, I killed Hiranyakashipu. He took him, put him on the lap, you know, split him in half, and then he can't find him. So he's looking around, and the demon escaped, this and that, so many things. And then he, you know, couldn't see, and then he went like this with his hands, and, you know, one half of Hiranyakashipu came out that side, and the other half came out this side. So he was so big that Hiranyakashipu got stuck under his nails. You know, when you do some work, you get the stuff on your nails and you got to clean it all out. And all, yeah. So, you know, he had a Hiranyakashipu under his nails. Yeah. So, yeah. So there's all these different kinds of pastimes. You know, I think I'm not as sure if it's in that one or that was just one feature. There was one where, you know, here he's fighting. And it's like cat and mouse. He catches him and then lets him go and then catches him, and lets him go. When the demigods are freaking out, okay, then he kills them, right? So, but in one pastime, he takes them and he just grabs them, throws them up in the air. You know, so you can imagine being thrown up in the air by, you know, a gigantic form of the Lord like that. And so he's going very high up in the air. And while he's up there, they understand no one's as powerful as this. So as he's coming down and he's looking at the Lord, he's actually, you know, okay, you know, got to respect this guy. Like that, you know, and then he just comes down, lands on his lap, and then he kills him like that, you know. So there's so many. So the Hari Vamsa has all these different pastimes. So we shouldn't be disturbed that, oh, but it's different in the Mahabharata than it is in the Bhagavatam and this and that, because it's just the way the question was asked. They used a different aspect of the pastimes. You want to bring out a certain aspect, that's told. And if not, then other parts are told. Does that make sense? So the Puranas, they're answering the question. There's not the feeling that I know so much, I could explain it all here. That's why there's many times one story is being told in so many different places that you think it's all different stories, but it's actually one story. So in one place, it might be talking about it, and it'll give kind of like go through it go through the whole story, so it won't take so much time. But there's something there that they're bringing out, so that will be emphasized. But in another place, they may only talk about a part of the story. And, you know, that, because that's all, because stories are big. So you just bring out that part that matches the question that's asked. Does that make sense? So the sages aren't trying to show how much they know. they're starting to, you know, they're just, you know, trying to answer the question as nice, you know, in exact a way as possible that gives, you know, the proper understanding in that. So the point is that by Bhagavatam, that is the viewpoint that we have. The mood of Bhagavatam is our mood. If we, you know, we say all the different sampradayas of groups, they have their book. So our book is Bhagavatam, right? So Gita is the preliminary study, the ABCs. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita will be the postgraduate study of the Bhagavatam. But it's all a study of Bhagavatam. Because all the philosophical points in Bhagavatam is all in Bhagavad Gita. You won't find that there's more philosophy. No, the points are there. There's more elaboration, goes into more detail, more depth, you know, connects things together, things like that, you know, through a pastime so we can see the practical. But there's not more philosophical points in the Vedic literature than what's given in the Gita. Right? Because the Gita is Gita Upanishad. Upanishad is the philosophy of the Veda. And Gita Upanishad was part of the Mahabharata, is supposed to be the essence of all the Vedic literatures. So that means Gita is the essence of all Upanishads. Right? It just takes place, the story on the battlefield and the discussion with Krishna and Arjuna. You know, that's the form that it takes. So in the same way, then you're going to get that how Lord Chaitanya, the mood that he gives in that Achinta Beta Beta Tattva, that's the actual understanding, because that's what's being given in Srimad Bhagavatam. The Achinta Beta Beta Tattva, that's what hasn't been appreciated before, because it means if you're understanding Dwait, you know, Advait, Shuddha Dwait, Vishishta Dwait, Dwait, right? So then you're going to see those aspects of what Srimad Bhagavatam is saying. Preparing your whiteboard experience. Why would I want a whiteboard experience?
Someone must have pressed something.
Somebody pressed something.
Yes.
Okay, because I was thinking, I didn't press anything. I said, it wasn't me. Oh, that's funny. Yeah, I don't know. Did you all guys get the whiteboard, preparing your whiteboard experience? Okay, so, yeah. Unless somebody was subtly giving me a hint, excuse me, but okay, you know, we got it, you know. So they use whiteboards so that you get the funny smell of the marker that you use instead of the screeching of the chalk. So people don't like the chalkboard experience, the blackboard experience, so they use the whiteboard experience. Like that.
There's no more chalkboards anywhere, Maharaj, anymore.
Really?
Not even in schools, yeah.
No.
No.
That's so much nicer.
They are a thing of the past now.
Wow. Shoot. Well, okay. Just one more element to add into, you know, feeling like a dinosaur, right?
Well, nowadays they're even getting rid of the whiteboards, and each child has a laptop on their desk to see them, whatever they're being shown.
But they have control over those, or just all the kids are all just watching videos while the teacher's, you know, pontificating about...
I'm not sure how it works. But lots of kids tell me they each have a laptop on their desk.
Wow. Impressive. Well, I got a phone. Okay, so then keeping up with the 21st century, you know, barely. Before the chalkboard, the whiteboard experience. What were we talking about? Bhagavata, oh yeah, about how everything's funneled down that, is that you have to see is that Bhagavatam is what's giving. And so therefore, we're going to see, because that's what's special in Bhagavatam, is that point of Achinta Beda Beda Tattva is revealed. Other sampradayas may not catch it, but Lord Chaitanya brings it out and the Acharyas bring it out, that when in Vyasadeva's meditation, that's because we'll come up to that. His meditation then is that the Lord and his energies are one and different. You know, so that's the specialness that's there. So then you're going to have that. Then it's going to be within that. So then Lord Chaitanya is revealing that. Then it will be that we're following Rupa Goswami, right? He's going to be the head person, right? And so then from that, the line of the coming down, that'll be coming down. Bhaktisiddhanta says, Swati Thakur to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada being the founder of Acharya, then that position is not just he's another person in the line. He's the person in the line that reveals how all the teachings of all the Acharyas before and Lord Chaitanya and the Bhagavatam, what is the mood of that and how to approach all of that. So you can't say, well, Prabhupada said this and Jiva Goswami said that and it's different. That means no. One is you don't understand Lord Chaitanya's how his knowledge is being revealed, and two, you don't understand what the founder Acharya. They will never. One is the Acharyas never contradict each other. And two is the founder Acharya is telling you exactly what Jiva Goswami is saying. Means what Jiva Goswami is saying, Prabhupada is showing us how we can understand it in a language that we can do. Because the other one, okay, you know Sanskrit grammar, you've studied logic, you've studied all these things, then yeah, you might be able to take something from there. But the point is what exactly, because there's so many elements, but what does the founder Acharya, what is he bringing it out from? Because you always have to have the central point, the central feature. Then there's so many other aspects of it, but it all has to come back to that feature. So this kind of mentality, then we see is that's the position, the position of Dhrita Shraddha means devotional service is the only thing that actually does anything of benefit for the living entity. All other things, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha, have no real benefit for the soul because only devotional service. And devotional service, being non-different from Krishna, is independent like Krishna. So it's not dependent upon dharma, artha. If we say we don't need varnashram, we're independent of that. But then what are you dependent on? The soul is dependent. That's probably another feature that, yeah, could be brought out in that earlier discussion where we're talking about the living entity, is this idea is, oh, we're independent. We're, you know, we're devotees. We don't have to follow the rules. But underlying that is the idea of either it's just sentimental, they don't know what they're saying, but it's nice, it's devotional service, so they're saying something true. But at the same time, as if you're using it for a purpose, then you have to be careful that the purpose is not to become independent. Because that independence is how we got here in the first place. So if we're talking about being independent about this and that, we're not talking about independent thinkers. It means you don't have to be under the modes, because you have a choice. You can either be under Yoga Maya or Maha Maya. These are your two choices. There's not a third choice. Right? So if you're marching to your own drummer, that drummer is one of the associates of Maya Devi. She has what's called gunas. Gunas are these kind of tribes of assistants, of living entities that don't fit in anywhere. It means no one else will take them. They're so unique in character that they don't fit in anywhere. And so the only one that can give him shelter is Lord Shiva and Parvati. Right? And they engage them so that they're in kind of regulated activity so they can move forward. And so then if that's your point, then it's, you know, one has to be careful is that this idea of, you know, being independent and being all these, we have to see is it in support of service, right? It means you're more mature so you can independently figure out what to do. You're supposed to cook the Raj Bhog offering, you go into the kitchen and what, you know, the things you thought you were going to cook aren't there. Something else is there. You have that ability to figure out what to do. You don't need someone else to tell you what to do. So you can just figure out, okay, I have this many subjis, this, that. And so instead of this subji like I was planning, it'll be that one. And instead of this, it'll be that. And so you put it together. That's an independent thinker. It doesn't mean you're independent from Krishna's program. So we have to be very careful here, is that if we're not in the mood of I am servant and we think I am independent, these are symptoms of material consciousness. Just like you take the rice, you take one grain, you squeeze it, and if it's soft, then all the grains are soft. And if it's got little lumps in it, then it's uncooked. So in the same way, as if you have this mood of I'm independent, I don't have to follow the rules, all these like this and that, then you know, then you can tell there's some problem here. Does that make sense? And so, yes, we're in the material world. Everybody here has that. So the point is why cultivate that? We already have it. In other words, you don't have to cultivate independence. You already have the mood. We don't have to cultivate, I am the Lord and Master, and I'm the enjoyer. It's already there. What we're trying to cultivate is giving that up and turning it back to serving Krishna, becoming dependent upon Krishna. So that state of Dridha Shraddha means that you understand devotional service doesn't require anything else, but it's independent, not me. Bhakti is independent. I'm not. I'm dependent upon bhakti. I'm dependent on the instructions of the acharyas of Krishna, Guru, Sadhana, and Shastra. I'm not independent. Bhakti is. That doesn't mean I am. Right? But it means you can be independent from the modes of nature. What are the devotees independent of? The modes of nature, not the instructions of Krishna and the acharyas. We're never independent of that. So if we're independent of that, then there's a chance that what we're doing is under the modes. And then it will give the results of the modes. Goodness, passion, and ignorance, it'll give that result. It won't give the result of bhakti. Right? So we always have to be very, very careful. So that's why we're always careful to see that we're performing our duties as is recommended in the scriptures. Right? And so here then, we do that, it's centered around Bhagavata. What does Bhagavatam say? What is the mood that's there? What's the direction that's given there? And based on that, then we are doing, right? So here, this second verse therefore strongly encourages humanity to take up hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in full faith, that is the one scripture by which the supreme truth may be attained by all. One scripture that all can get, right? Because all living entities are qualified to take up bhakti. All souls have that nature. So Bhagavatam is the one scripture that can bring all souls to serving Krishna. There's not another work, not another book, right? All other books are seen in context. You can say, oh, but there's this verse in Gita, so I should not. You're seeing it in the context of the mood given in Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's why then the Prabhupada's book is as it is, right? So means Bhagavad Gita as it is in support of Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? And if you want to do some other kind of translation, go ahead. But it's not going to be the scripture by which all may attain the supreme absolute truth. It'll basically be the scripture by which, if it's authorized in Sampradaya, then maybe a certain group, but not all. And if it's not authorized, just your own idea, then no one will be benefited, not even the person who wrote it. Right? And it's not that, oh, because the grammar or this or the vocabulary, it's just like I said, the Brahman doing all his activities perfectly, but he's not a devotee, then he can't even save himself, let alone the family or the community he can't even save himself. But the Chandala, who has taken up pure devotional service, he can save the whole world. Right? So that's an important aspect. Okay, this is confirmed by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Repetition of atra in this work is employed for emphasis in this scripture and not in any other work. The Lord becomes controlled by the devotees, right? And the others, he'll always be God and doing, you know, God stuff. and that, and the devotees are controlled by the Lord. But saying in this work and no other one, then we see that the Lord becomes controlled by the devotees because of their love. Because what you're bringing out is all those points of where that love, that unconditional love, is being expressed. That's the uniqueness that's there in the Bhagavatam. Right? Because others may describe pastime, but you're describing how the Lord is interacting with the devotee. Right? So it's not just the story. It's the story of how, what's the relationship with the devotee and Krishna. Because otherwise we hear the story, well, how, it's nice, but then how do we apply that in our life? What's our, how does that, how do we, as you know, what's our relationship with Krishna, you know, based on this story? Yeah. In this scripture, and not in any other work, the substantial object is presented, right? Means that substantial means Krishna. He is the substance of all others and all, you know, he is the supreme object. All, whatever you're looking for, it's all going back to Krishna, right? And you could say that no other substantial object, because in Mahabharata, you get the aspect of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha being brought out, but it's about the Pandavas, so then the idea is that people will go here and go, oh, it's this. But the problem is it has a tendency to not do that, right? You might not think that much about it. And so then you'll be left short. So substantial object, that's Krishna. He is substance. Everything's based on him. His effulgence, the Brahman, is the basis of all other existence of anything else, because everything exists in him. It's him only who's expanding his everything. So he is the substantial object, right? But we see here is that in this work and no other work, the highest dharma, which rejects all cheating, is presented. So the highest dharma, one, is pure devotional service, is there. So you're not interested in karma misya, jnana misra, oh, we have to do this, we have to do that. No, it's about pure devotional service. What we see is what's revealed is even higher, is pure unalloyed devotional service. Right? So that's what's there. The highest dharma is pure devotional service. Within that, pure unalloyed devotional service, right? So everybody in the spiritual world is pure devotional service, but you see in Braj is pure unalloyed. So that's that, and that's Krishna's original position. So therefore, he becomes the actual substantial object, right? All other yogas are excluded in this work alone, right? Because it's about bhakti. So we say karma yoga. It's yoga. I mean, karma yoga means bhakti yoga. It's devotion. It's connection to Krishna. We're not talking about the karma side. We're talking about the yoga side. Right? In Mahabharata, it means that's implied, but it'll be talking a lot about the detail of the karma side of it, that you're going to connect to the Lord. But if you don't, like we see, you know, millions, hundreds of millions of Hindus, then they have faith in the Bhagavatam. And not Bhagavatam, I mean in the Vedic literatures and Gita. And so, but they're not applying it to pure devotional service. So they're not catching that sarva dharma parityaja. They don't catch it. I mean, give up all other dharma, then you'll be adharmic. You'll have no dharma like that. I think it was, I can't remember what country it was, but one country that there was a problem because the local pundits who were smartas, then they said that, you know, our Gita is saying, what do you call it? That, you know, give up all religion. And so then they're saying, so what they're saying is adharmic, you know? And so so you get that. Also, Nepal, I think we're not registered. I'm not sure if we're ever registered in Nepal, because the smart Brahmins there don't like the Vaishnavas, and so therefore we can't register, you know. So you have these problems going on. Yeah. So So all other yogas are excluded in this work alone. It means other ones are working with one. So in other words, the sattva puranas will work with the yogas that will bring out the mode of goodness, and those in the mode of goodness can do. And then from there, you should come up to up to devotional service. You know, the rajasic will be, you know, those who have those kind of things. So connecting in there, the tamasic for those who are there, because there's always that level of what it's like. Why do we do this? Because Krishna likes it. No. But really, why do we do it? You know, it's like, okay, because you want a mechanical explanation. So you want to see how you get a benefit from that. Oh, yes. Okay. Then, so that's. The aspect of it's your duty. That's mode of goodness. If it's by doing your duty, you'll get this benefit. That's mode of passion. And then not actually understanding duty and this and that, and thinking more you're the body and everything like that, then that's mode of ignorance. Right? So Vyasadeva wrote in such a way that those on any of this position can be elevated by the Vedic literatures. Right? So that's the idea. Right? But we see as Bhagavatam doesn't do that. It only deals with pure devotional service. Right? That's all it does. Yeah. Okay. Okay. And it should be understood that in describing what is presented only in the Bhagavatam, all things which are not yoga are at all are also rejected. So it's not just yoga. I mean, so it's not bhakti yoga, but anything, even what's outside of the karma yoga, jnana yoga, that's karma jnana, definitely rejected. You know, so therefore, if you're saying we reject varnashram, but by rejecting varnashram, that means you reject anything below varnashram. Like if you're rejecting dharma, that means artha kama are automatically thrown out. But if I'm rejecting dharma and accepting upadharma, this verse, anything that's upadharma, chala dharma, this dharma, that, you know, anything other than pure devotional service, just rejected. So therefore, then that becomes a weakness and misunderstanding that you think, oh, we're devotees, we're not controlled by this, varnashram is mundane, but we'll accept what the mundane, mlechas and yamanas do, and that's, you know, socially, you know, proper. We're from this land, and so therefore we should act according to those. That's all. It's not something else. It's just that. So we have to appreciate that if we're rejecting varnashram, you reject everything. Like if I won't take $100, that means I'm not taking 50. I'm not taking 20, 10, 5. I'm not taking a nickel. Or generally, I'm not taking a dime. Right? Because one would say, well, a dime's more than a nickel, but the dime is smaller than the nickel. Nickels are actually bigger and dimes are smaller. So when you say you're not taking a dime, means you're taking nothing because it's so, you know, like that. It's so small, you're not taking. So the point is, as Prabhupada explains, that means anything below that. So if you're rejecting moksha, that means dharma is automatically thrown out. And if dharma is thrown out, artha kama automatically go. And if you're talking about dharma and moksha are rejected, that means artha kama are rejected. You don't have to mention them. Does that make sense? Like that. You know, so it's like saying we're rejecting mathematics. Okay, but what about arithmetic? Yeah, no arithmetic. Algebra? No. Geometry? Trigonometry? What about, you know, calculus? What about, you know? No, that's just stupid. We throw out the big, everything else is thrown out along with it. Right? So, yeah. So that means that which are not yoga at all are also rejected. Like that. Does that make sense? Okay. Srila Jiva Goswami writes in Bhagavat Sandarbha, Srimad Bhagavatam is the best of all scriptures. This verse, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.1.2, says the direct appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is the best goal of life and the best of all knowledge described in the Vedic literature, is easily attained in Srimad Bhagavatam. As the point is, you want to attain to Krishna worship, then Bhagavatam is explaining how to easily do that. Other literatures may be more difficult, but with Bhagavatam, it becomes easy. This verse describes the Srimad Bhagavatam's super excellent glory by saying, quote, what is the need of any other scripture or the spiritual paths described in them? So if you don't need the other scripture, you don't need the paths described in them. So in other words, anything that's in those that supports the Bhagavatam, then that is useful because there might be some detail or this or that. But at the same time, if you have just Bhagavatam, it explains everything. So the others are just only, it will bring out and bring some appreciation or understanding to Srimad Bhagavatam, right? The same way as all these other literatures and others, what the acharyas are saying, that as we said, the essence is already being given by Srila Prabhupada. So if by reading these other works, it doesn't increase your appreciation of Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada's teachings, then there's something wrong with your perception. Your approach to them is wrong. You know, you're seeing them as something different. So there's another motive that's there. Right? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. End quote. The word va, or here, is like momentary sidelong glance. Footnote 5. Here the word va is used in a sarcastic way. It's intended to point out that only after a long delay do other Vedic scriptures bring one nearer to the pure status of Vaishnavism. One simply has to desire to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, not even hear it. One simply has to desire. One doesn't even have to hear it. One just desires to. Like sometimes, oh, I wish I could study Bhagavatam more, or you know, I could spend more time, you know, hearing these programs or classes. Just that will give you benefit, let alone going and hearing. So it means you go and hear, you got, but just desiring to hear, you're already getting benefit, right? At the moment that desire takes root in the heart, the Lord himself is also manifest there, right? So means where there's the interest in hearing about Krishna from Srimad Bhagavatam, that is it, Krishna is already there in the heart. So just that desire is already bringing. This is confirmed by the word shushrushubihi, which means they who desire to hear, right? It hasn't even said they who have heard, right? It's they who desire to hear. So that's why Prabhupada is saying desire is that's the point of the, when we say we have independence, it's minute, but that is based on desire. Krishna, Maya, you know, these are the directions, because there's one path, Krishna says in Gita. So he's at one end, and, you know, Maya's got a whole long line of things at the other end that you can just get more and more and more and more. Yeah. Like that. Okay. This is confirmed by the word. Okay. As soon as one desires to hear, the Lord is established in the heart. Verse 112, in glorifying the Abhideya, or bona fide Bhagavat process, does minimize other scriptures' paths and their gradations. Atra is repeated three times for emphasis in this verse. Atra means here, in this book. This gives singular importance to Srimad Bhagavatam and distinguishes it from all other compositions of Srila Vyasadeva. Still, it is mentioned that one must be Sukriti, or else one will not attain the desire to hear Bhagavatam. So that's Sukriti. So by associating with devotees and being engaged in devotional service, then one develops that desire, right? Because they say, okay, a desire, how to get that? That's by the association of devotees, right? So that's the Sukriti, right? Yet again, if one is pious, one will hear Bhagavatam only. It is shown in the following chapter. Because if it's pious, then you just want to hear Bhagavatam and those those discussions that are in line with Bhagavatam. You may have pulled things from other places, but if it doesn't bring out the mood of Bhagavatam, then what's the point? It is shown in the following chapter, Divinity and Divine Service, that the Bhagavatam is sufficient to create piety, right? So just hearing Bhagavatam, it gives you the piety to want to hear Bhagavatam, so it's completed itself. Thus, the warning that one must be pious to have the kind of pure desire to hear that enthuses the Lord to enter the heart along with that desire, even before actually hearing begins, does not mean that the hearer should first complete other means of gaining piety before approaching Srimad Bhagavatam. So in other words, you don't have to do something else because, oh, you know, you first have to, you know, first you have to take birth in India and then be born in a Hindu family or a Brahmin family, and then you can do, and then after learning Sanskrit and this and that and serving the forefathers and that, then you can know. Just hearing Bhagavatam gives you the piety to hear Bhagavatam. So that's why when you go out in the street, you do Hari Nam, by hearing the holy name, they get the piety to want to hear the holy name. Right? Like that. And then Bhagavatam, you discuss Srimad Bhagavatam, they want to hear that. And so that's the point. Because you, what you associate is what you develop the desire for. Yeah. Okay. Verse 112 is clearly the Abhideya feature of the Mangalacharan, right? Because you have the Mangalacharan. And it has to, it brings out all these different features. That the Mangalacharan is a prayer to the particular deity. It's showing what the work is about, what you can gain from that work, and who's qualified for taking this up, right? So it's mentioned there, well, those who are pure at heart, or the Paramahamsas of that. So therefore, we may not be Paramahamsas, but we're in pursuit of, we want that ideal. So that means then by having that desire, then by hearing, then we go more and then it develops. So, yes, so that would be, so in other words, the first verse is establishing the sambandha, that, you know, here is Krishna and here's his position and that, and how the whole cosmos and everything, its relationship. Then you have the second verse, this is the Abhideya, and then we'll see the third verse will be the Prayojan. So verse 3. O expert and thoughtful men, relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadeva Goswami. Therefore, this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarine juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls. Verse 3 closes the Mangalacharan by describing the prayojana achieved by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Pibita Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Muharaho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavukaha. This particularly applies to hearers who are already liberated souls, as was the speaker, Srila Sukadeva Goswami. Srila Jiva Goswami writes in Tattvasandarbha, although Srila Vyasadeva had many disciples, he gave the Bhagavatam only to Sukadeva. Vyasa did this not because he was partial towards his son, but because Sukadeva was Atma Vata Varam, the best of the self-realized. In other words, Sukadeva had no ulterior material motives, and therefore he could understand the true purport of the Bhagavatam, the essence of the Vedas, Vedanta, and Itihasas. Itihasas are stories based on a particular person. Right, so Ramayana is an itihas on Lord Ram. And Mahabharata then is an itihas on, you know, the Pandavas, right? Or you could even say here's Arjuna, you know, and then his brothers and family like this. Or some will say Yudhishthira and then everything like that. So point is it's, the Pandavas are, it means Mahabharata is the itihas about the Pandavas, and Ramayana is the itihas about Lord Ramachandra. So he sees the stories, and then the Puranas will just be more generalized. They go through so many stories rather than just one, you know, one group of one person. The most important part of a tree is its sweet, juicy fruit. And so Srimad Bhagavatam has been compared to the succulent fruit of the tree of Vedic literature. And this Bhagavatam fruit is even more exceptional because it has no skin or pit, right? It means everything is relishable. There's nothing to remove. It's not like, oh, we have to take this off and that off. Like, use anything else. In other Vedic literatures, you might have to take off aspects of karma, jnana, to bring it to how do you say? Yeah, to pure devotional service. You know, just like you have Daivavarnashram, you've taken off all those things that are extra, and then you get, so Daivavarnashram, so like that. You don't have to remove that. So it has no skin or pit. There's nothing there. So there's not the, oh, but this, you can't, it's not for Kali Yuga, this and that. It's kind of like, wasn't this book spoken after in the Kali Yuga, kind of, you know, and that, and it's, this will give light to this age, and it didn't, the age wasn't Satya Yuga or Nada Yuga. Yeah, so there's nothing to remove. Yeah, why is it written down? It's written down because, I say, to say it in the local colloquialism, because we're all a bunch of boof heads. I think that's the proper term, right? It's like the technical term, yes. Yeah, so no? Yeah. Heard from. It was confirmed by authority. Like that. And so yeah. So we don't have to worry. There's nothing to remove. And then within that, we're hearing from the founder Acharya that's showing us exactly how to take it and use it and apply it, understand it, and appreciate it. So Krishna's made it so nice. You know, he's had, of all the Vedic literature, then he's inspired through Narad Muni, Vyasadeva, to write down the Srimad Bhagavatam. Then that's given to us, you know, the Paramparamas are there. Then we see Lord Chaitanya comes and he establishes his you know, aspect, the Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Then he has his own founder, Acharya, you know, come and then give us, you know, that's exactly how we look at it. And so it's all so nicely done and so perfectly done. In other words, there's nothing to discard in the Bhagavatam, because Sugadeva was completely free of selfish motives. He fully realized the Bhagavatam's significance and so was elected to speak, even in an assembly of learned sages that included his guru and his guru's guru. Right? So Sukadev came there, and so then you know, he was elected, means all of them said, yes, no, you should speak. Because Pariksit Maharaj had asked the question there to the sages, and they were discussing, you know, different ways to apply and this and that. And so you had so many aspects, you know, bringing out the karma, you become a nice guy and all this and that, or, you know, become detached and all that, and all these things and all that. And then when Sukadev came, then it was just said, no, he should speak. And so him speaking the Bhagavatam then is there. So that means his guru is there, you know, Vyasadeva is there, and his guru's guru. So, you know, then Vyasadeva's guru. Who's Vyasadeva's guru? Narad Muni. So then he's there. And so, and Narad Muni, and what I know is even then Lord Brahma's there, and he's the guru's guru's guru, like that. And so, yeah. The choice of Sukadeva as speaker implies that his qualifications for reciting Srimad Bhagavatam made him superior to all the other assembled sages. This is one more indication that Srimad Bhagavatam is the foremost of scriptures and that it alone should be analyzed to show Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Right? This is Jiva Goswami, right? So there, Sambandha, Abhideya. It should be analyzed to know Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. In other words, you want to know what's Sambandha, what's Abhideya, and what's Prayojana. Because Lord Chaitanya, I think like about five times in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, says that the Vedic knowledge is about learning, understanding Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Who is Godhead? Who am I? What's the material nature? What's my relationship with them? What's my relationship with Godhead? How to act in that relationship, Abhideya? And what's the goal of life, Prayojana? You know, developing love for Krishna. And that process being, you know, by hearing and chanting the name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. Right? Identifying as Krishna's service. So this way you get all these things of Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. So this is not, you know, just some, oh, this is overly technical. We're not scholars and this and that. At the same time, as, you know, we may have other systems of political governance or corporate organization memorized, and we can speak this and that. No, but this, you know, this mundane, you know, Acharya and this guy over here, but we don't know Srimad Bhagavatam, and we're using all the, and if you don't use the technical terms, it's kind of like you're out of it, you know, like that, you know. So, no, Sambandabhidaya and Prayojana. Prabhupada was using those words in his classes from in the 60s. And you see it in his books, comes up regularly. Sri Vyasadeva and Narad Muni were present in that assembly. Although these two sages were Sri Sukha's guru and grand guru, respectively, when they heard Srimad Bhagavatam issuing from his lips, they felt as if they had never heard it before. Right? That's the whole wonderfulness of Bhagavatam, is that it's ever fresh, right? Because it's about Krishna, so it's ever fresh, right? For this reason, it's said that he taught this most significant wisdom even to them. As mentioned earlier, Sukha Mukhad Amrita Dravya Samyutam. Quote, the Bhagavatam is enriched with nectarine juice from the mouth of Sukha. Bhagavatam 113. Thus, in this case, also, Srimad Bhagavatam is more glorious than any other scripture. Statements about the superiority of other Puranas, such as the Matsya Purana, are only relatively true. What more is need to be said? Indeed, Srimad Bhagavatam is the very representation of Lord Krishna. So the relatively true means Matsya compared to others may be elevated, but it's still, its position is still junior to Bhagavatam. So in other words, Bhagavatam is the standard, and how close the literature is bringing you to Bhagavatam, that gives the establishment of that work. So as we said, that Gita is giving the philosophical, the ABCs of how the philosophy works, what's the structure of it, the mechanics of it. You know, that is used in Srimad Bhagavatam. Because it is, let's say, you could say is no, but how will you make that connection? Well, one is that you have that the Vedas, then the Upanishads are their essence. Then you have Vyasadeva has written the Upanishad, means the Vedanta Sutra, to explain the, you know, given, you know, a summary of all the Upanishads, but also Gita is given as a summary of all the Upanishads. But it's even more essential and more accessible. Then Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra, which is an essence of Upanishads. So that means that it's also the natural, you know, commentary, the next step in the understanding of Gita, right? Chaitanya Charitamrita, the life of Lord Chaitanya, he's a preacher of Bhagavatam. So he's showing how you understand and live Srimad Bhagavatam and develop love for Krishna. Right, so it's the postgraduate study of Bhagavatam, but it's still it's what it's teaching is Bhagavatam. And then nectar devotion, that's just taking the aspect of that pure devotion that's explained in Bhagavatam, and then expanding on that. And then all the other acharyas, many have written all these books that are just expansions on nectar devotion, or you know, commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam. Like the Sandarbhas are just taking all the philosophy and putting it into a thematic study, right? In other words, you have the sequential study that's there in the Bhagavatam, that as it is, you know, given. And then the Sandarbhas are a thematic. So all the aspects that deal with establishing Bhagavatam as the superior literature, that's going to be tattva. Right, and then Krishna Sandarbha, no, Bhagavat Sandarbha is going to be how Krishna is the existence of everything, you know, like that. Then the next one will be then Paramatma Sandarbha, how he controls all the energies. Krishna Sandarbha, how he is Krishna, you know, is the supreme independent. Everything's about him, connected to him. So in other words, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, right? Those three features in Sambandha. So all that together, those four is the Sambandha Gyan. Right, means what is evidence, and then, you know, what's the evidence establishing. So Bhagavatam is the evidence, and it's establishing the features of Krishna as Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, with Bhagavan being the supreme aspect. And they're also shown as how Krishna is the source of Brahman, so Krishna is the source of Paramatma. Then you have Bhakti Sandarbha, which will be the Abhideya, how devotional service, its position, its independence, its non-difference from Krishna. And then Priti Sandarbha, about love for Krishna. So it's just taking those things, and then from that, you get the Dasa Mool, right? Lord Chaitanya's philosophy, like that, which is all in Sambandha Abhideya and Prayojana, right? Does that make sense? So you have the first one is Praman. It comes from the Shastras, and of Shastras, Srimad Bhagavatam, right? Then in the Pramayas, things to be proven by that, right? So we saw there is that you had Krishna's features, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, then the process of devotion and the position of love of Godhead, right? So Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana. So then you're going to then take it there is that then you're going to talk about Krishna as the absolute truth, you know, how it's everything, then how he controls his energies, and how he is the Lord of Rasa. So again, you're talking about within that, these three features, you know, about him as Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Brahman, how he's the existence of everything, he controls everything as Paramatma, and as Bhagavan, he interacts with the devotees in Rasa. But this is all the Sambandha Gyan, right? Then it's talking about the Jiva, that they're in a natural state, what is the nature of the Jiva, then in their conditioned state, and then their liberated state. So those, so like that. So that's up to there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then you have Achinta Beta Veda Tattva. That's how you understand the relationship between the living entity, material energy, and Krishna. How Krishna is the supreme, everything's connected to him, and how that's done. Those first eight, that's Sambandha Gyan. Right? That's Sambandha. Then the next is Abhideya, means his bhakti is the thing. And then the last one is Prayojana, love of God. So that's you see, it's the same thing. It's just that he's broken down the jivas into these three aspects, but it's still Krishna has those three, and of course this Bhagavatam. So all that's been added into there is definition of the jiva and the chitta veda veda tattva. Right? Does that make sense? So we see here is that the Sandarbhas are explaining, if you do thematic study, Srimad Bhagavatam as Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana by breaking into six divisions. But the first four are Sambandha, then the fifth is Abhideya, the sixth is Prayojana, and then Bhaktivinoda Thakur is taking that and all what Lord Chaitanya is speaking about, and then putting that and showing the Dasa Mool, you know, which is the first eight are Sambandha, then the ninth is Abhideya, tenth is Prayojana. Does that make sense? So everything's Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. If you're talking about something, it will fit in one of these three. There's not something you can talk about that's outside of that. Right? It'll be either major positions in it or more minor or details or like that. Okay. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the very representation of Lord Krishna, because it says when Krishna left, then what's here to how do we connect with him? And so then the point is Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is the incarnation of Krishna in this age, right? And so that's why Lord Chaitanya coming as the Yuga Avatar, then it's all about Srimad Bhagavatam, because this is how he's worshiping Krishna, this is how you get to Krishna. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes in his commentary to 113, in the previous verse, 112 of the Bhagavatam, the powers of the Bhagavatam to capture the Lord in the heart were described. In this verse, the sweetness of Bhagavatam is described. Nigama refers to the Veda. The Veda is a desire tree because it naturally gives fruit in the form of various purusharthas, human goals, artha dharma, kama, and moksha, which are desired by those who resort to it. However, because of its nature as a tree, being magnanimous, fulfilling everyone's desires, it also gives the fruit known as the Bhagavatam, since some people desire that. You know, so it's a desire tree. So it's giving people want this dharma, artha, kama, moksha. It's giving that. But the point is But for those who do want something beyond that, then it's also giving Bhagavatam, right? Bhagavatam also means that which belongs to Bhagavan as the proprietor. This implies that he alone gives the scripture to his devotees, and thus persons other than them do not have rights to it, right? So this means Krishna has given the Bhagavatam, right? So Vyasadeva has written all those things, but it's only when he gets the mercy of Narad Muni, then he can reveal Srimad Bhagavatam, right? Because otherwise, then, you know, as the literary incarnation, he's writing so many wonderful things that are still being, you know, being studied by scholars today, you know, all over the world. It's all appreciated, and it still has relevance, right? But the Bhagavatam, being Krishna, Krishna himself is who's giving it, right? You know, so Bhagavatam means what belongs to Bhagavan. So what belongs to Bhagavan, because other scriptures may be revealing the elements of Brahman and Paramatma, they're generally going back and forth between God and his, you know, his existence as everything. They go, that's where you get. So you know, you have Brahman, and then so that's the Advait aspect. And then there's God and the living entity. That's the Dwait aspect, right? So then the Advaitavadis only take that part that shows Advaita. They leave the other parts. So this was only, you know, already before that had been established about Bhagavan. And after this, it's been established, but they just only take that one part. But here then, you see is that Bhagavan is being brought out, going beyond Paramatma. Just that he's controller of energies. He is the person who interacts with his devotees based on affection. Right, so that aspect is coming out. So that person, then he reveals Srimad Bhagavatam. He gives that. Right, so that's why it's there. But you see, it's been there since that time. But it's only when Lord Chaitanya comes that then the Bhagavatam is brought up to its natural position. Other all the other acharyas respect it, but it's not necessarily their main book. Right, but with Lord Chaitanya coming now, Bhagavatam is the main book. Yeah, and thus others do not have the rights to it. That's why the Mayavadi, Shankaracharya didn't go near it, so therefore none of his followers should. If they do, they're fools. They're not actually understanding the mood of their guru. Right? So therefore, this is what it's for. It's not for others to deal. Galitam means that it falls down of its own accord when ripened on the tree, not by force, right? So you can't force it by your scholarship or whatever it is, or by your particular adherence to particular dharmas of, you know, austerity or charity or study or this. And, oh, I'm going to study it. And I'm going to make it by my scholarship. I'll know it. No, when it's ripe, it will fall on its own. Thus, it is completely full of sweetness, right? Also, when it's fully ripened on the tree, it's fully sweet. Like, I remember once seeing a truck. I mean, you know, one of these full lorries. It means you would have to, it would have been what they call a full Punjabi. That means that you have the big lorry, and you have the roof of the lorry in the cabin, and above that you have, you know, a place for putting tools, right? They've built up. Now, if you take that and go all the way straight back that high, that's a full Punjabi. Many times you see what's called a half Punjabi, where it's, you have the cabin sticking out, and then you have a nice, you know, like, what do you call it, bed in the back. But it's, you know, the bed's only like this much. They use that for carrying, you know, rocks or this or that or so many things. But the full Punjabi, you know, that's considered like, you know, amongst the you know, the truckies, that's like, you know, that's the truck, you know, full Punjabi. And so I saw a full Punjabi full of mangoes, just mangoes, not boxes packed. I mean, the mangoes just thrown in there right up to the top, and it's bounce going down the road. And everyone knows Indian roads are not, it's not Monte Carlo, right? You know, it's you know, bumps this, as you can see, you know, the mangoes, you know, yeah. So how are they like that? because they're green. They pick them green, right? By force. Load them in the truck and drive them to wherever it is they want, hundreds of, you know, kilometers or thousands to wherever they're going to sell them. You know, and that's why when you get the mango, it's just not quite as sweet as what you would like. But what it's saying here, it's fully ripened on the tree. Like I remember getting some raisins from California that had been vine ripened, right? And so in those days, if you got stuff like that, it was, you know, you came from a hippie co-op. So that meant it came from a hippie farm. So what it meant was the hippies were so spaced out in that they didn't pick the, you know, they only could pick so many of the grapes and that they used for doing whatever they're doing. And the rest of them just dried on the vine. Then someone said, hey, we could pick these and sell them also, you know, and like that. So they picked those. So I got some of them. They were the sweetest thing I've ever seen in raisins. I mean, raisins are generally, but these were like amazing. So when I met the devotees, I came and I brought this bag of these vine-ripened raisins and gave them. And then they cooked it into the halava. And then the devotees there, the senior devotee, the sannyasi that was there, you know, because they would cook the halava. You know how halava is. You Brahmacharis and halava. And he only ate the raisins. They were so good. He left the rest of the halava and just ate the raisins. Yeah. So we can understand that when it says, when the acharyas are talking about it's fully ripened on the tree, it's exceptional. Like that, you know. Does that make sense? So it's not go down to, whatever it is, your local supermarket and pick them up there. They're never going to be same. No, this is straight off the tree, like that. Yeah, thus it is completely full of sweetness. Even after falling from a high position in the tree, it does not break, nor does it lose its sweetness. Because otherwise, we see on the heavenly planets, there's a mango tree there, huge mango tree. And the mangoes are the size of elephants. And when they ripen, because it's so big, you can't exactly climb up the tree and pick them, you know, and they're the size of elephants. So that means, you know, in the heavenly planets, you know, the size of elephants for them. So you don't want to go pick one of those because, So they fall. And when they hit the ground, they smush and go into liquid. And then so many of those fall, it turns into a river. So it's a river of mangoes flowing. And the banks of the river then are actually, because of that, the effect that they turn into gold. So when the demigods want to make some gold ornaments or something, they go to that river and take the gold from there and take it back and make ornaments, right? So there we see is when they hit the ground, they mush. But these ones, no, they don't lose their sweetness and they do not break. So they're perfectly able to be appreciated. Even after falling, this is because it comes down from the highest position, from Narayana, to the branch of Brahma, then to the lower branch of Narada, then to Vyas, and finally the mouth of Sukha. Thus, without being damaged, it is endowed with liquid sweetness like honey. Right? So we have the aspect, as Zen Prabhupada explains, this is parampara. So when they do, they go up to the top branch, which is highest. They take the mango, and then he hands it to the next guy, right? And then he hands it down like that, and he hands it down and like this. And that way, then you can get that perfectly ripened mango, right? Like that. And so if you have a mango tree in your backyard, that's how you can do it, right? Like that. So that means that's why it's so important to parampara, because then it comes down to you in perfect condition. The parrot Sukha has even made an opening in the fruit with his beak for bringing out the sweetness. Right? It's said that when you have a mango, if it's been bitten by a parrot, it becomes even sweeter. Right? So some will try to say, no, but they only bite the ones that are already sweet, so it's not that it's just, you know, it's just it's a poetic, you know, this and that. No, it may have an effect on the mango. So that's the whole point. They're giving it because it has an effect. And even for the other, why do you have to bring that out? The point is it's sweet. It's been bitten by the mango, so you know it's good. You know, like that. Moreover, it remains unbroken, coming down step by step from the branch of Sutta and others. What is implied here is that without the Guru Parampara, one cannot drink Bhagavatam in its unbroken form, just by trying to taste it through the use of one's limited intelligence. Right? Because we're thinking, oh no, I'm so intelligent, I can understand this. But no, it has nothing to do with intelligence. Right? Means, in other words, you have intelligence, but unless it's applied to Krishna, you can tell you have intelligence by applying to things and being clever. Or you go to school and they train you and you put in your 20 years and all that and you get a PhD. But they've only taught you how to think in a particular way and write in a particular way. They haven't taught you how to study Vedic literatures and appreciate what's there. So it doesn't matter. It's bogus if they say, "Oh, but we're academics. We have degrees. We'll understand it. We'll know what it means." No, that's completely bogus. I mean, like, absolutely bogus. It has nothing to do with that. They, as devotees, may have that devotion and all that, and because of that, that's why they understand. But it has nothing to do with scholarship. Zero. So that's the point being made here. So just trying to taste it, the use of one's limited intelligence, because we have to admit how much intelligence is there in the living entity, right? You have a limited amount that you're given, right? Out of the element of intelligence, we only have a little bit with us, you know? And so it's limited, but Krishna is unlimited. So you can't say that they'll connect. It's like copper. It doesn't. It's just on its own, but you run electricity through it. Then it's electrified. So in the same way, when we touch the chit potency from the parampara, that's how you understand. It has nothing to do with your intelligence like that. It's to do with the chit potency being coming down in the parampara. Then you can apply your intelligence to try to appreciate it and how to apply it and all that, because then if it's kept like that, it's still in touch with the chit potency, then it has a meaning. Yes? No? Very good. Okay, so I think we're over time. So we'll stop here. Om Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Śrīla Prabhupāda ki, Jai Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Prema Nandi, Hari Hari Gaura Prema Nandi, Jai Nitai.